I hope you picked up one of our little books. This is our new material for this month, for the next 4 weeks, today and three more weeks. You may think this is a little presumptuous as we're just beginning a new class, but I've got to promote the new class that's going to come after the new class. Bill Horton has agreed when we're done with this little study, just 4 weeks long, that he is going to take over this class on Sunday mornings, and he has a special request. Bill's request is, help! No, it's a little too strong. That was three exclamation marks. He only put one at the end. He would like your help. And that is your help in knowing what you would find interesting that we can study together. So for the next few days, you could even ask him after his class starts. I doubt he's going to change his mind, but you're welcome. But especially in the next few days, if you have ideas as to where this class might go in terms of study, Bill Horton is the man. And in fact, over here on the board that you all can't see if you're Zooming, but his email address is in the directory. It's over here on the board if you'd like to communicate with him. If you don't want to tell it to him face-to-face, email is a good option, but he's right here this morning, so I'm sure he would be glad to hear from you. Meanwhile, for the next 4 weeks, we're just looking at one of the little shorty books. Wow. If you've got this particular book in your hands, you have the publication that includes both 2 Peter and the book of Jude. Now, we have a bunch of these copies, and we didn't have to pay for them. The congregation says, amen, free stuff. I can't promise you there's a free lunch, but I do have a free book. And it came to us from Mr. James Ferris himself. He wrote this material a couple of years ago, 21st Century Christian, which is associated with the Churches of Christ, accepted it and put it with 2 Peter because 2 Peter and Jude are kind of companion pieces, even though not written by the same individuals. So what I did was I took this book and I put it on larger paper, just the Jude portion only. So you get to choose. You can either have 2 Peter and Jude, and it is free. Or you can have just Jude only on larger paper. Now, I was already told this morning I should have enlarged the print while I added larger paper. I did not. All I did was take these pages and put them on larger paper and made copies of them right here in our building. But you may enjoy the extra space that you get to take notes and stuff. So anyway, same stuff, same size. But whatever floats your boat, and believe me, after last week's storm, there are some of you that need a floated boat just to get to your house. Either one of these will get you where you want to go, and I hope you've already looked at lesson number 1, Contend for the Faith, which in actuality is not really lesson 1. If you're looking in this book, it's lesson 10. But if you're looking in this book, it's the first lesson you come to. So whether you call it lesson 10 or lesson 1, we're going to be looking at the book of Jude. I want you to turn there. I hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, there's some on the bookcase back yonder. Not exactly a long book, 25 verses, but we're going to read the whole book every week that we look at it. Would somebody like to start with verses 1 through 4? Please, anybody? Tell us what translation you're using, please.
New King James.
All right, read good and loud from the New King James. Jude, verses 1 through 4.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Somebody pick up and read verses 5 through 15. Tell us again which translation you're using. Anybody? Go ahead, Fred. Thank you. What are you reading from?
NIV.
All right. Go ahead. 5 to 15, a long passage.
Verse 5. That's what I said. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire.
Keep going all the way down to 15.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You're doing great.
In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit at Baal's error. They have destroyed in Korah's rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. The qualm shepherds who feed only feed themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead.
Mm.
They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them.
Thank you. Somebody pick up now with 16 to 23, and again, tell us what translation you're using. Anybody? Go ahead, Becky. What translation, please?
Sorry, ESV.
The ESV. Go ahead. 16 to 23.
These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, their loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, so others show mercy with fear. Two others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh.
Thank you. And then somebody finish up with the last two verses for us, please. The doxology, verses 24 and 25.
ESV. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with the great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be majesty, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You've now read a whole book of the Bible. Congratulations. Not exactly like reading Isaiah, is it? 66 chapters or Genesis, 50 chapters. But what do you think of this individual Jude? Who can give us some insight? Go ahead, Greg.
That's one of my questions. In my study Bible, they attributed Jude to two possible people. One, his brother Jude, mm-hmm. his earthly brother Jude and his family, one of Joseph and Mary's sons, where there was an apostle that had a nickname by Jude.
Yeah.
Which one do you think this is?
Okay, that's a great question. We aren't absolutely sure, just like the book of James, there's some uncertainty. It's almost certain when we talk about James, which is in this same area of the Bible, that it was not the Apostle James because he was martyred so early in the Christian era. And so there are many who would conjecture that the James of the book of James was the half-brother of Jesus, but he doesn't claim that. Don't you think that if this was Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, that he would have started with that? Would you have been inclined, if you were connected to somebody of really great authority, to just throw that out there right away just to kind of gain a little bit of extra renown?
It looks humble to refrain from doing that.
If you read James's reflection on these first four verses, including the title of the book, which mine just says The Letter of Jude, what James suggests is exactly where I am, and that is humility would most likely lead an individual to not necessarily reveal those things right up front. How does Jude refer to himself according to verse 1?
Bond servant.
Yeah, a servant or a bond servant. I like bond servant because it implies a willing submission to somebody else, not necessarily a slave. In our culture, slavery was tied in with forced slavery, really, although there can even be slavery. The 13th Amendment to our Constitution talks about the idea of indenturement in relationship to debts. So it isn't as if being somebody else's slave, if you will, is not allowed, but it's by choice, by personal willingness to be. And so Jude uses either the word servant or bond servant, but he doesn't even mention his half-brother. Who does he say he is a servant of?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. His focus. Now, why is that surprising that here we have apparently not a lot of years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus that his half-brother calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ? Mary?
Well, for a while there, they thought he was crazy.
They sure did, didn't they?
Right. And reading this, it caused me to think, okay, who put, if he's the brother of Jesus, who potentially spent the most time with Jesus physically? And that would be James and Jude.
And Jude, yeah.
Who spent the least amount of time physically with Jesus. I'm going to say that's Paul.
Yeah.
And Paul wrote the most.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
The least.
Yeah.
But yet, it's like it gives you, you know, it's like, oh, I can touch, almost touch, because I have a handle in, you know, how close they were to Jesus, you know, and learning something from them.
Absolutely. Mary's talking about in those 30 years leading up to Jesus' public ministry, his immediate family would have been the ones who had the most ongoing contact, just like those of you who had siblings. You and your siblings spend more time together. I can tell you more about my brothers and my younger sister. They can tell you more about me than almost anybody else can. That's both wonderful and sometimes embarrassing. So to me, it's telling that even though in the early parts of his ministry that his own family was concerned about what he was doing, if you remember the story where Mary, his mother, and some of those siblings come to Jesus, and it appears like Mary said that they were wanting to kind of save him from this out of control thing that was going on with all of these crowds and things, and Jesus refuses that effort. He basically says to those who are now gathered around him, "You are like my family to me." Now, he never denied his physical family. On the cross, what was one of the key things that he did even while he was on the cross dying?
Make sure his mother was
here. He was the oldest child, and in Jewish history, and it's still true today, that typically the oldest child carries the extra burden of responsibility for watchful care over mom and dad. And so on the cross, Jesus makes sure that his mom is taken care of. Probably an indication, I think almost certainly an indication, that his legal dad, whose name was Joseph, not our Father in heaven, his legal dad was Joseph, that Joseph had already deceased. Otherwise, Mary would have still been under relationship with Joseph, the two of them married together. But now as a widow, though the Bible doesn't use that word, it is appropriate that Jesus would want to make sure that his mom was taken care of. And again, an indication of his separateness from his half-siblings, we do not get an indication that any of them were close by, but the Apostle John was. And so that story that we read, that narrative about Jesus looking at Mary and John and helping them to be connected together speaks volumes to me. Nonetheless, at some point, his brother James and now his half-brother James and his half-brother Jude become an important part of the Jerusalem congregation. Did you pick up on some Jewishness in this writing? Did any of that sound kind of Jewish to you? Which part, maybe?
Well, as we listen to James and his writing, we notice that they were very concerned with angels.
Yep.
The Pharisees were there, so that's in there.
It was true in the time of Jesus that a messianic movement was in place, but also this idea. Have you ever heard of seraphim? All of that, because of different ways that the Jewish people had kind of worked out in their mind the spirit world, especially angels. There were not only seraphim. What else were there? Anybody else remember? Cherubim. Yeah, that is a Jewish idea. Go ahead.
All right. The other thing you notice in Jude is the history of their people.
Yep.
That he goes back and he references Sodom and what happened there, Egypt and what happened there, and the knowledge of Michael and his interaction with the great enemy of our race, Satan, over Moses, and more it goes. The other third point that I think is important to share, Mary had to obey the gospel. Jesus' mother.
Mm-hmm.
James and Jude had to obey the gospel. So there's a relationship with them as Jesus is their Savior, and he's also their brother, as right. we're making great emphasis. But they have to be a member of the church, and they have to be cleansed with the sacrifice that their brother is going to make for them. And how interesting to grow up with Jesus from birth, and he's big brother, and all the way up to the cross. Oh, my brother's going to be my Savior too.
His family experienced a unique aspect of living in God's kingdom and having been that close to Jesus in those early years, but to also rely on him in their later years, the same way that those of us who we know what our siblings were like and they grow up as adults and we sometimes are amazed at what our siblings become in light of early life experiences. It tells me a little bit, because I've met people who said, I wonder how many miracles that Jesus did as a little boy. Do you think he went out and found a little bird with a broken wing and picked it up and it flew away? Well, that the reaction of his own family, especially these half-brothers and sisters, makes me think that probably not. That there wasn't anything necessarily so unique about Jesus that they would have from the outset. Now, Mary is a little bit of a special case. Mary and Joseph both, because we've been talking about angels. What happened even before Jesus was born to both Mary and Joseph?
Angel operations.
Yeah. The angel came and told them what was going to happen. What did the angel say to Mary? You paraphrase for me. Mary, you're going to have a baby, even though you are a
virgin.
Oh, wow. And to her credit, Mary doesn't flinch. Mary doesn't get upset. Mary doesn't react. You remember when the women came back from the tomb and told the men that the tomb is empty, Jesus has risen from the dead. Do you remember what the text says about the men who heard their message? What did they say, Janet? They did not believe the women. So what did they do on their own? They could have been born in Missouri, the show me state. What did the men do? They went to the tomb to see for themselves. Well, it's just a bunch of women. Now, I want to tell you something, that the Jewish people were very much patristic, that is, male focus. Shame on them. And to the extent that we follow in that heritage today, shame on us that these women could come back and to say, here's what we've seen, and that we would doubt merely because it was a group of women. These women knew what they had seen. Who did Jesus appear to first, according to the gospel record? A woman named Mary. Not the same mama, but a woman. I want you to remember that. I want you to let that blazon into your brain, that Jesus always valued, always appreciated, always took care of. In John chapter 4, he's sitting by a well. He's in the land of Samaria. He's not supposed to talk to Samaritans by tradition. And especially, he ought not to talk to a Samaritan woman. But when a Samaritan woman shows up, who initiates the conversation in John chapter 4? Jesus, the Jewish thirsty guy, asked her to help him.
Help me out here.
Help me out. Yeah, could you get me some water? And look what it leads to. If you've not read that narrative in a while, what an amazing... A whole village is impacted because Jesus goes against the grain of his culture. Was Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Jews wouldn't even walk through the land of Samaria, much less talk to a Samaritan. And it was a woman. And he ignored all of those things. And in John chapter 4, look what happens. Go ahead.
Don't we talk that the gospel is good news, right? All right. And so generic good news. These women taught the apostles and brought them a good news message. They verified it like the good old Bereans would. They go over there too. But didn't the woman at the well... Jesus says, help me out here, and she did, and then she went back and brought what? Good news to the men and the women of Samaria, and the whole village comes out. And I'm just reflecting on what you're saying and saying, you know, haven't we sort of overlooked something important here by the comments that I've just made, that through women we all can hear some good news, and then now we have to validate that good news and obey the gospel if you're a guy or a girl. But they provided information that allows us to respond to the good news message, whether it's to look in the tomb or develop a long-term relationship with Jesus.
Amen. So really what that tells me, and this brings us back to the text that we're looking at today, is that everyone in the kingdom of God,
yes,
has an important role to play.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. Paul said, it doesn't matter anymore whether it's male or female, whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's free or slave, because we are all spiritually blessed by God,
right,
in the same ways. So, we should remember that. Becky?
The fact that he claims to be a brother of James, does that lead us more towards a half-brother?
Yes, yes. That, going back again specifically to Jude, verse 1, when you've only got a book that has one chapter only, you don't have to refer to the chapter at all. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, by the dating of this book when it was written, this was almost certainly not the Apostle James, but this is the half-brother of Jesus, James. But again, it's kind of a humility that Jude would say, I'm a brother of James, not necessarily I'm a half-brother of Jesus. You see, he wasn't a half-brother of James. Who was James's mom and dad?
Joseph
and Mary. Who was Jude's mom and dad? Joseph and Mary. That makes them full siblings, not half siblings like Jesus. So Jude could claim that complete connection with James and do it in a humble way. If nothing else from today's class, I'd like you to at least be able to say, you know, this guy whose writings are now included in the Bible maybe could have boasted, maybe could have bragged, but he didn't. That wasn't what he was about. He had a revelation, a revealing from God. He had something on his heart that he desperately wanted to share. In fact, he said, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. Is that what the book of Jude is about? Do your head back and forth. No? Because he says, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. And so it's as if, while he as a man had an idea as to what he wanted to share. Don't you wish we had that other writing from Jude, if he ever did write that down? Jude, I would like to know more about this common salvation you were thinking of. The same way that it's almost certain that the writer Paul actually wrote three letters to the church in Corinth. How many of them are included in the Bible? Two. Because he makes reference in his writing about a letter that we don't know about. Now, I remind you, the Bible itself says we know everything that we need to know for life and
godliness.
So I'm not suggesting to you that you become distraught or upset that, oops, maybe some of Paul's writings did not survive through and to be included. What we need is right here. But I'm looking forward to talking to Paul to say, I'd like to know a little bit more about that letter I've never gotten to actually to know about. Tell me more about that. Jude, I'd like to know more about this common salvation, but I'm going to look at what we've got. Contend for the faith. When do we use the word contend? Yeah, that is a word of of fighting, especially when Marlon Brando says, as if he's got caught in his mouth, I could have been a contender. What was it? Was that pretty good? You like that? Was that pretty good? What role was he playing at that point? A boxer, yeah. You know, we tend to think about this idea of contending as being a battle. And I want to make sure that we focus on this. We've only got 7 minutes left. But I want us to focus on this word contend. I'll go to Mary first. Go ahead.
I'm disturbed about something.
All right, go ahead.
There's James and John who were apostles.
Brothers.
And brothers, sons of Zebedee. And that James was the one that was
martyred.
Martyred.
In the book of Acts.
There's also James, the son of Alphaeus.
Okay, that's true.
That could have possibly.
Could have. I don't deny.
I don't know, but there was two James, not one.
The truth is, in Jesus' entourage, there were probably a dozen Jameses.
Yeah.
In our congregation, how many Johns do we have here?
A bunch.
Bunch, all right? I like that specific number, a bunch. It's just like my bananas at home. I've got a bunch. Such a common name. The truth is, back then, the name Judas was a common name. Now, the influence of the Bible. How many people have you ever met in real life, face to face, who were given the name Judas? For me, none. How many of you have ever met any woman who was named, legal name, maybe not called by reputation, but called legally named Jezebel? Anybody? No?
I have a little girl.
Her
name is Jezebella.
Jezebella? Ooh.
I call her Jelly. And I'm glad they don't use her real names. So they're not Christians.
There are some names that in our culture, how many of you have ever met a real life person? It'd be more likely in France because this is a French name, but have met anybody whose first name was Adolf?
Oh,
you have? Ow, okay, I'm not surprised that you might take that name and abbreviate a little bit. Why would Adolf not be a name that would be that popular anymore? Adolf, because of its association with Adolf Hitler. Names come and go, and in the time of Jesus, the name Jesus was popular. How many of you have ever met anybody named Jesus? You probably ought to raise your hand.
Jesus
is the Spanish form of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have ever met anybody that has a name in the Bible that is held in low regard? We just don't do that. And I attribute that to the influence of the Bible in times past. I lament that we're reaching a time in our culture where people in general are not as biblically literate as they used to be. In fact, the story is told in Texas where they were getting ready to have a trial and they needed to swear in one of the first witnesses and they couldn't find a Bible. Both put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand. And so the judge told them to go down to the corner street where Joe worked. Joe was a member of the Church of Christ, and have Joe come back. And the judge said, we all know that those people in the Churches of Christ know their Bible well, so Joe is going to be our Bible today. Please put your hand on Joe's shoulder and raise your right hand and repeat after me. Is that not amazing? Used to be that way. Used to be. Even within our own heritage, the emphasis on Bible understanding. Now, let me quickly add, it's possible, just as Jude could have done, that if we know a lot about the Bible, maybe more than other people do, we could end up becoming boastful and prideful about that and lose our own humility. So I'm not suggesting to you that that the Bible knowledge in and of itself gives us any unique position other than maybe we've got something to share humbly as we too are servants of Jesus Christ. But in these last minutes, is it possible to contend for the faith without being contentious? Thank you. Hopefully. Now, I say that because I remember when I was a little guy, I realized that was back when dinosaurs still roamed the earth, but when I was a little guy, I can remember people in a Bible class who said, we're supposed to contend for the faith, and so unless you make the other person mad, you haven't done enough to share the gospel message. That was their view of this idea of contending for the faith. You tell me, how can we contend without being contentious?
We begin with an aspect of, I'd like to share information with you. Okay, you start there. Another backup phrase, help me understand. A lot of times we assume things about others that are incorrect, and help me understand means you're asking them to share their internals with you.
For example, thank you.
Go ahead.
I agree. For example, somebody who says that we are saved by faith alone, and I've got several books in my library and even a couple of study Bibles where I've had to scratch through the word alone because I do not believe that the Bible anywhere says that we are saved by faith alone. So, but if I meet somebody who says that, I'll say to them, ooh, that catches my ear. Where do you get that from? And let them talk. Almost always Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. And I point out to them that Paul didn't practice that. And to be honest with you, in the Greek, the word alone or only does not appear. It does say we are saved by faith through grace, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But I say to you, you know, I say, if it was true that we were saved by faith alone, then what I ought to find in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches and the people realize they have participated in the death of Jesus and they say, men and brethren, what should we do? If we're saved by faith alone, what would Peter's answer have been? Have faith. Or, you know, God's already done all of it. You don't have to do anything. Or, by modern standards, what somebody might say is, well, I've got a sinner's prayer that I would like you to pray. That's what Peter would have said. And yet in Acts 2, what did Peter say? Two things that they needed to do in light of their recognition of their sinfulness. What were they supposed to do? Repent and be baptized. So what I do is I just take them back to the Word. And I say to them, why do you think Peter didn't bring up the sinner's prayer? By the way, you can't find the sinner's prayer anywhere in the Bible. There is no example of anyone who is coming from being a sinner to becoming a saint who does it through prayer. Nowhere can I find that. And so I try to share that where the emphasis is on what the Word says, not what I think. And then I let that percolate. Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, he said, I planted. What else happened?
Apollos.
Another one came along and added some water to that seed that I put in the ground. And then what happened?
God gave
the increase. So what I try to tell people is it is good to contend, but not to be argumentative or rude or mean, because that goes against the clear teaching of Jesus himself about how we carry on in our lives. Susan?
It said that you can say just about anything to someone if they know you love them.
If that's right.
And so one of the things I do is I pray to love other people, because then I know whatever I say, hopefully it's going to be in a loving way, even if it's hurtful truth. But if it's said in a loving way and that person knows I care about them,
right,
they're going to listen.
And I find it helpful, I'll get to David in just a second, I find it helpful when I can say to a person, you and I do not have an argument or a disagreement, but you've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with God's word. And that's what I'm going to be praying about. That you can do that in a way that is satisfactory to you and to God. That you can come to terms with him. Because the battle is not ours. Even Joshua said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we give it up to him. David, last word.
Well, it was just a comment. I was going to say, how many people do you honestly think you could save by being rude or
coming
off that way?
And the answer is virtually none. Now, sometimes we need to confront. And that's why I haven't said that it's not acceptable to confront. But the idea of being contentious for the sake of causing rilement, of stirring people up to hostility, I do not believe is what God calls us to do. Now, even in the life of Jesus, even when he shared words of kindness, sometimes he got hostility back. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely against you. He says, rejoice and be glad. Wow. But it's not because I made it happen. It's because the words that I shared, hopefully in love, may sometimes have that effect. We got to quit because time's up. And how many of you ever experienced McCuricome? That'd be almost anybody in here who's at least 40, 50 years old. Oh, I used to hate to get a cut and go to mom and say, I've got a boo-boo, because mom would want to put McCuricome. And what was the worst part of McCuricome? I kind of liked that it was red. That was kind of fun. It was kind of like getting a little bit of a stain. But what happened? Oh, it hurt like crazy.
Killing them germs, son.
Well, you're just about killed me, too. Thanks, Mom. Sometimes things are going to hurt others, even when we do our best to be loving and unhurting. Contending means I share words when it's easy, but I hopefully share loving words even when it's hard. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for our upcoming time of worship. We thank you for James's words here in our study book and for the words of Jude. And help us to be loving contenders for the faith that you give us through Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. And we all say together, amen. Amen. And the teacher says, amen.